Let me just say at the outset that I am grateful for this fellowship. It is a family, and it's become truly a family to us. I was gone for the past month tending to my parents, and for the prayers that were going up and on my behalf, because they're wading through all kinds of insurances and health coverage and dramatic things. I didn't know if my mom was going to live, and she's pretty robust, and she's going to keep on going at this time. All of those sort of things that while my wife was here, you were caring for her and sustaining me in prayer. So thank you very much from the bottom of our hearts. This is indeed a family of faith that we are thrilled to be a part of, even more so to serve on staff with Pastor Rick and with Susan. One of the things that happened while I was there was that my mother, who has advancing dementia, couldn't seem to remember at times even who I was. But there was one point of which I just started singing a classic old hymn called Great is Thy Faithfulness. And at that point, all of her memory gushed back into her mind and her heart, and she started to sing. And I had to video it. I'm not going to show it to you. That's more of a private time between my mom and I. But there we were, singing generations apart, maybe even in her mind, worlds apart. But what brought us together was singing the common song that she has known for years, and the content based on Lamentations 3, of how great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. It's amazing how songs can do that. Songs can bring things back to mind, and that's the point. That's the point why God gives them. This morning I want to ask you the question, and that is, what songs do you sing? What is either in your devices that you're playing, that you have a different types of music? Or more to the point, what are the songs that you deliberately go to when you need a lift, when you need strength, when you need God? What do you sing? I hope that there would be songs, and especially the ones that we play here on Sunday mornings, that would come back to mind. Some of those songs you need to sing in the middle of the night when you can't sleep. Sometimes you need a song because God has designed not only the content to be remembered, but even as the melody soothes you down to your heart and your soul. The book of Psalms is a song book. God has deliberately given us songs. He's created music. He knows that it's very easy to forget things. But it's amazing, no matter what kind of song it is, all you need to hear is a few bars, and you can probably remember the entire lyrics of some great, whether it's pop rock or hymns or whatnot. The memory clicks in. And the music tends to as well soothe or energize. It's all designed for that. In the Old Testament, we find in the book of Ezra, chapter 3, 10 to 11, and this is when they had been in exile and God had punished them. They brought them back. It says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, this is after it had been destroyed and they were rebuilding, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord. How? According to the directions of David, king of Israel. That's the book of Psalms. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. Throughout the Psalms, there's a number of times in which that refrain is given. So that's not just one psalm, that's part of many of them. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. After it had been sin, after it had been national devastation, when they come back and they gather together, this is what the Levites did. Yes, they did sacrifices. Yes, they taught the word of God, but they were also worship leaders. And what kind of content? They would bring out the Psalms. So they did it corporately, and people then were also memorizing the Psalms musically, so that they would sing them, whether it's the Song of Ascents, as we had seen in the first psalm, like 101:115, or whether it's going to be other psalms that are reflecting the different emotional states and traumatic incidents that David has. Psalms are something that God has given to Old Testament Israel and even to the New Testament church. You persecuted, like the early church was, for your faith? Sing Psalm 2. Acts chapter 4, that's exactly what happened. The apostles are put into prison. When they were released, the church gets together, and what do? Why do the nations rage? Why do the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed? They're singing Psalm chapter 2 in church because of persecution, and they wonder, why do people fight against God? And so there's their song. Are you thrown in jail for the gospel? Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were in a dungeon, dark at night, in stocks, and it says they were singing songs, hymns, psalms to the Lord, and then the earthquake hit. The Philippian church soon will be birthed out of that. Going to battle against a formidable foe, this is what Jehoshaphat did in 2 Chronicles 20. But an interesting, instead of the military going out to face the foe, the Levites went out in front of them, and they with their trumpets and with their cymbals were banging, and they're singing psalms to the Lord. And by the time they got to the battlefield, God already wiped out the enemy, so there's nothing but a bunch of corpses in front of them. I'm not saying that's the way you fight every battle. But in this case, it was the Lord's. The battle belongs to the Lord. And so therefore, they're singing praises and they're singing psalms, whether it is an insurmountable foe, whether it's people that are persecuting you or against you because of what you believe in, whether it's going to be difficulties. In fact, we indicate if you just want to grow in your faith, you may not have problems that call for that response. But here's what Paul tells us in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's the word of God, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's a wide variety. Psalms are part of it, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So the songs that we sing are not just filler until you get to the message. They are a part of our expression of devotion to God. They're also a means by which God has given to us to remind us of truth when we're not in church service. When we're not around each other. Songs when you're by yourself. Songs when you're, whether it's in your car, whether it's listening to music by your computer, whether it's a song that just runs through your mind and you need a different song than maybe the ones that are crashing around you that give godless messages. You need something that's a better input that makes you feel pure, that makes you feel right before God. This is why God gives us music. I want us to look at Psalm 3. I want us to look at a song today in particular. There is a phrase that is there. If you want to look in your Bibles for that, we're going to follow suit. We had read through that. But the opening phrase, it's not even part of the verses, but the opening phrase, as you look in Psalm chapter 3, gives us the context for this. And there's not often this is done in the Psalms, but in this case it is. It's a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, right there, we have an idea. If you know anything about the story, and we're not going to look it up, but 2 Samuel 11 to 18. 2 Samuel 11 to 18. Write down that reference because that's all the story that fills in the blanks for this Psalm chapter 3. David has faced a lot of problems in his life, but this by far was the most stressful, traumatic event he has ever gone through. There's a lot to be said. We're going to be unpacking this a little bit. And when you go through a song, you can't just take it apart. You have to take it all together, even though there are four parts to this psalm in Psalm chapter 3. And so we'll look at each part, but we have to bring the whole thing together as we walk through it and keep the whole thing in mind. It's meant to be that way so that when we sing it, which we're going to, a portion of it, at the end of this message, we will have that context in mind. That's a song for those in crisis. Maybe today you are going through a crisis of sorts. It may be sudden and therefore it has broadsided you. Maybe it is something that has been brewing and you've been afraid of it for a while. Maybe there is something that has been building up and it's coming and there's nothing you can do to stop it. What song do you sing? How do you intake God's word so that, like music, it goes down deep, not just cerebrally with the brain, but into the heart, into the soul, something that soothes, even as David's music went in to calm down an agitated King Saul when an evil spirit was tormenting him. David was singing songs that maybe Saul wasn't necessarily obeying them, the content of trusting in the Lord, but they calmed him down. Let this psalm be one that resonates within your heart, that calms you down, whatever crisis you may be going through today or in the future. Because as you are packing your arsenal, you might say, building that up, many times as the things I'm learning, that's why it's important to learn about God and learning about Christ and learning about his power and his majesty. As I get all of those things when I'm not in a problem, they go with me when I face a problem, and therefore I've got all of this to protect me and buttress around me so that it does not attack me and therefore my faith becomes unraveled. I've already got truth and now it's being tested and I'm going to believe in this truth. And I've been singing it and sometimes I've just got to sing myself back on top. Do that this morning. Let's take the first part of this. Let's identify the crisis. There's four of them that are right here in the first two verses. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. The thing that's emphasized here in verse 1 and in 2 is the word many. Almost in a growing refrain. How many are my foes? How many are rising against me? Many! He's got so many things that are going on, he can't even think straight. What are the things that he has going on? Well, first of all, there's a crisis of guilt. This is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, if you know the story, it wasn't just that Absalom was a rotten kid. This was as a result, as a judgment on David's life because of what he had done back when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and indirectly murdered her husband Uriah to cover it up. God then not only took the son that was about to be born of that liaison, but he also said, you're never going to end the violence and the problems in your home. And that soon came true. There was both immorality and there was also violence that was now going to happen in his sons. Amnon raped his half-sister. Absalom killed his half-brother. And you have all of this immorality and violence that's going on directly as a result of what David had done and God had judged him. And now he's got more of the same. Now his own son, and this is not just a bumping dad out of the way, this is actually seeking to remove a king and execute him. David knows that Absalom, his son, will take his life. He has no problems with that. He's not going to wait for the natural accession to the throne, even though he was the prize prince. He's not going to wait for anything. He's impetuous. He's impatient. He's incredibly arrogant by flaunting his hair the way he had, by the way in which he had 50 people ahead of his chariot announcing he was coming, the way in which he was sneakily winning over people to his side. But in the middle of this, David was recalling Bathsheba and Uriah. This is my fault. Sometimes the crisis can be of guilt, and you're thinking, okay, this is what I get, this is what I get. There's no way out of it. Maybe that's true, maybe it's not. But you have that to start with. This may have not been a problem if David had not committed that act of lust. Then there's the crisis of false accusation. As you follow through the story, and David has this in mind, there's a guy named Shimei. When David is leaving and running for his life, and he's got people with him, he's heading out into the countryside across the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives, and there's this guy named Shimei who comes running out alongside his military personnel, and he's throwing rocks at them. Not only rocks with his hands, but he's hurling invectives and accusations with his mouth. And he's saying, you deserve this. You deserve this, you man of blood. Absalom's up because God is judging you, and he's just running alongside, heaving rocks. He's angry. Now, is he angry because of immorality, the real sin here? No. He's angry because his bloodline, he's a Benjamite, King Saul, isn't on the throne anymore. And he's accusing David of being a man of blood who's killed all of Saul's descendants and took the throne by insurrection. And therefore, his son is doing the same thing to him. And it's his just deserts. But that's not true. That's not what happened. Saul was the one that was going after David all the time. And it was God who protected David. And even David saved one of the children, the grandson of Saul, Mephibosheth, and brought him into his palace, the son, the surviving son of Jonathan. So David hadn't wiped out all of Saul's lineage. He hadn't killed off the line in an insurrection, but that's what this guy Shimei was reminding him. He was accusing him falsely. You see, you can have real guilt, and then you can have guilt that other people are imposing upon you. And sometimes they get jumbled between the two, and you get confused. Maybe I am guilty of this, because one of his military personnel said, let me just go cut that guy's head off and shut him up. David says, no, maybe God's speaking to him. I mean, this guy was so beaten down by what has happened. He's so traumatized by his own son that he loved more than anybody doing this action of betrayal. that he says, maybe this is just God. But it's a false accusation. You see, you might have a tsunami of a crisis on one hand with guilt that you can't seem to get away from them. And then there's a false guilt and it's hard to discern between the two. David has both these going on. And then, of course, there's the betrayal. Not only his son Absalom, who he prized above everybody, and Absalom indeed was by his external appearance the best-looking guy in the land. The scripture indicates that. There's nobody that compared to what this guy looked like. He was the epitome of what we'd call a stud, but militarily strong like his dad, and just physical physique, and then his incredible hair that was ultimately going to be his undoing. Not only would his son, whom he treated wonderfully, betray him, but then Ahithophel, maybe a little-known name. Ahithophel was the chief counselor, the chief advisor of David's cabinet. In fact, the scriptures indicate in those passages in 2 Samuel that the words of Ahithophel were so trusted and so wise, they were regarded like the word of God. You have the Bible and you also have Ahithophel, and they kind of came close together. And if this guy's going to trade sides and he's going to go with a young upstart who's too impatient to wait for the throne of God to bring it to him from the Lord, then David has to wonder, this is the guy who was my key advisor. And this guy is more dangerous because he is much wiser than my son. But if he is combined with youth, now you've got a formidable foe. And all of those guys had betrayed David. He had no idea this was happening. Until someone came and told him and said, you got to get out now. David just was completely broadsided by the whole thing. And then there's the crisis of abandonment. As it says in verse 2, many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. God's not with you anymore. People are telling him this. Is God against me? Have I fallen so far away that I've created all these problems and I deserve it and other people are accusing me and I have people that are betraying me and I didn't see it coming and I can't trust anybody and am I losing my job? I'm losing my position. I'm losing my life and is God against me? You ever felt like that? In the middle of the night, you might magnify things so that you've got a tsunami on every side. What songs do you sing then? What's going to go down to the heart and buoy your deflated, drowning spirit to bring you back to the surface so that you can breathe again? That's where David is at. He's identifying, here's all these things, and sometimes you can't separate them. They just all connect together and you become a jumbled nerve. You're so distracted, it's hard to concentrate. Welcome to David's world. Everything that God had set him up for, now is it going to be pulled away? And what's going to happen? His own son, his own life, he doesn't know. In the midst of this, he's writing this later. But then he indicates this, and you find this several times. In fact, over 70 times in the Psalms, you have this word Selah. It is a musical term. It's unique to Hebrew poetry, which is like an interlude, instrumentally. It's a pause, but here's the key thing. It's for reflection. As if to say, when you put it in here, think about what I've just said. Let that sink down into your heart. Now, who wants to dwell in those kind of horrible betrayal and false accusations and all of that? But as it sits there, that's what a crisis is about. You can't escape it. You wish you could ease your mind. You wish you could not worry about it, not stress about it. But it's there. It's dwelling. You get the feeling, here is all the bad things that are happening. We have to set it up so that verse 3 is going to give us the relief in its proper dynamic. Here's what the world's doing to me. Many, many, many. Maybe you have a friend who you try to talk with them, and they are so overwhelmed by things that are happening along these lines, and maybe they're the ones that you need to give them a song. Not as a quick pill to get them out of trouble, but something to give them perspective. That's where the Selah comes in. We're going to get a couple more of these after each section because we want to be equal time with that. So we've identified the crisis, and now we need to have a resolve. to hope in God's mission for your life. There's several things that are put down here, and the first and foremost is God is our shield. But you, there's the contrast. Here's what the world is. Here's what people are doing to me. Here's what they're throwing at me. But you, God, are my shield. Shield what? Just in front of me? Just behind me? What does it say? Shield around me. Okay? Now, you've got different shields that you can get. Here's a handheld one in closer combat. Here's a full body shield that is more cumbersome to hoist along. There's different types of shields for military, but notice how they're usually just one directional. You can't really move around if you got something that's totally going around. Unless you include, and many times it does, the armor around the mail, we'd call it, protecting the chest and the arms. That's kind of a shield that goes around him. The point being is that God is the one who protects me from what people and what life are throwing at me. But more than just life circumstances, it's individuals, and that goes much deeper. You're not betrayed by life, you're betrayed by people that you trusted. You're not falsely accused by life, you're falsely accused by some individuals. And that is hard to overcome. And there is relationship dynamics that goes deeper, and so you have to have a protection because you can't always protect yourself. You can't always get out of a fix. God is the one. And the shield is not an offensive weapon. It is a defensive protection. It wards off things. There's very few, maybe Captain America, who flings a shield like a frisbee or something like that, but usually shields are protective, defending. And God has to be the one that defends for you. He has to be the one that protects. And you have to believe that. That's why David comes back with resolve. There's so many people that are rising up, whether I'm exaggerating it, whether I'm emotionally a basket case at this juncture, whether I am stable, whether my stress is overwhelming me, but I'm going to resolve. But you, O Lord, surround me as a shield. My blind sides, things that I can't see, people will try to do further attacks, but you will have to ward that off, and I'm going to have to trust in you. Not only that, but he's our glory. This is going to fit in also with the next one, the lifter of my head. But the idea of glory is the idea of honor. And God is the one who's given David the honor of being the king. And when that is removed, he recognizes that when it comes down to it, God, you are the one who is my glory, but also you're the one that gives me that kind of glory. You have a position. It was honorable. If it's now taken away, you're the one I trust in to be restoring that. You're the one I trust in to be the greatest honor that I have, that I'm known by you. God becomes my sole source, not my job, not my position, not whatever prestige I may have in a social circle. He is the one who is my glory. He is the one who I treasure and who is also the one who gives me, however long it might be, social honors. And thus he is the lifter of my head. Genesis chapter 40 refers to this when Joseph was counseling these two prisoners and they had the dreams in prison, and it indicates that one was going to be lifted up back to his position. So it was a restoration of the butler. The baker was going to have his head lifted up off his body. Play on the words. But the idea of being lifted up is the idea of restoration to the throne more than anything else. Not just lifting up his sagging spirit, although that truly was a problem. But there was also the recognition, I am running for my life. I am no longer the king, but you anointed me king. You gave me a covenant that my throne was going to be enduring forever. And I cannot believe that you're just suddenly going to abandon me. And yes, there was a sin, but I cannot believe that you are no longer going to be my help and my salvation. I am resolved to say you're my shield. I'm resolved to say you're the one that gave me glory, and you can restore me back to that. My trust is completely in you. That's a song to sing when you're not sure what your future is. And he's our responder. You pick up in verse 4. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where the presence of God was. David was running away from that. But if I'm calling out to where God is, he will hear. You'll hear. And then you get into another Selah. Think about that. The natural flesh wants to just be obsessed with all the terrible things that are happening. The resolve is saying, no, I'm going to think and reflect upon my God. And now's when it's going to be tested. When people are saying, you don't have a God, He's not going to help you, and you're this, and this is that, and we're going to do this, and we're attacking, you can't trust anybody. And David says, no, He's going to resolve, He is going to protect, He gives me positions, and He can give me another one. And therefore, I'll have hope in Him. Because His mission for my life is not done yet. He gave me this position to accomplish His righteousness, and He'll do it again. David found his strength in the Lord. And this song is a reflection of it. Maybe that's a song you need to become acquainted with. So that it becomes memorized by melody. It becomes down to the soul that you can hum it to yourself and recite it to yourself poetically. Not just as a ditty, but as food. When your heart is hungry for God to speak and to guide. Then we move forward in God's grace. Look at verses 5 and 6. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. God grants peace to sleep. I don't know about you, but when I'm stressed, I don't sleep very well. Why? Because even if I sleep for a period of time, if I wake up, boom, there's the thoughts again. Okay, I got to do this, and pretty soon I got a chess match going on in my mind. Okay, if I do this, and this could happen, then I might have to do this, and pretty soon, clock goes by, I'm wide awake, and I'm thinking, if I don't go back to sleep, I'm going to be a wreck in the morning when I fall asleep at my desk or something like that. Here's where he has peace. It doesn't mean the problem is gone, mind you. When God has a shield about you, it doesn't mean that there's not rocks still flying. But God is the protector, even as the things still go on, and then He grants me sleep because it says the Lord sustained me. That's a Hebrew word that means to cause to lean on somebody. If you are lame in a foot, you have to lean on somebody, a crutch, or you lean on somebody just to help you. They're sustaining you with their weight so that you can move forward. That's what he says. God, help give me sleep because I'm leaning upon Him. He has caused me to lean upon Him. Maybe at times there's a struggle because you have forgotten to lean upon the Lord and you become a little too self-sufficient. Whenever I fail, which is frequent, and God exposes a trespass on my part, I have to thank you, Lord, for reminding me that I'm frail as dust and I need to lean on you. Thank you, Lord, that as I have really examined my heart and I don't understand if I have really caused you shame or brought shame to your name. If I haven't sinned, you're still reminding me to lean upon you. You're causing me and you sustain me and you show me. Thank you for the night's rest. If you get a good night's rest throughout life, thank the Lord. He knows that you need that. David needs it, and he's not even going to be in his palace. He's going to be sleeping outdoors on the hillside, getting away from his own boy. Here's what Ahithophel commented. He says, I'm going to come upon him while he's weary and discouraged and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I'll strike down only the king. That's the advisor's word to Absalom. This is what you need to do. And you know what? He's absolutely right, because that's exactly what David was like at that point. He was discouraged. He was defeated. He was going to panic. He wasn't going to think straight. He was going to make the wrong decisions. That's when you should attack. Absalom didn't follow that advice to his own demise, but that was the state of David. And so for him to get a night's rest, he could calm down. He could gather his thoughts. He could figure things out. And really, God then alleviated his fear. I will not be afraid of many, there's the word again, thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. The word set themselves against me has the idea of harassment, has the idea of objection, opposition, destruction. A very hostile, malicious opposition. Some people work in an environment and that is constant. You can call it office politics, whatever it is. But you work around people who want your job or they want what you get. And do it at your expense. You got to watch your back. Unfortunately, that can happen in churches. That can happen in Christian institutions, because that's the natural inclination of the flesh. That's what Satan was doing against God. That's what he tempts people to do when it comes to places of power. And David said, there's many people that are after me, but I'm not going to fear, because I've already resolved that no matter how I feel at the moment, God is my shelter. He can restore me. He is giving me sleep, and I will not be afraid. And so therefore, I can think straight. And he did. He said, Hushai, come here. I want you to go back into Jerusalem. Hushai goes, no, I want to stay with you. He goes, no. Ahithophel is there. Here's our strategy. I was running away, but God gave me a night's rest. I'm able to clear it and come up with some plan, and I need you to go there and counter Ahithophel. Ahithophel's advice was going to be correct, but you need to give alternate advice. God will be with you. Hushai goes back in. He gives bad counsel to Absalom, who listens to him and ruins his battle plans. And then David sets up his own strategy of how he's going to get his attack and Joab his commander. And ultimately, he sets out and defeats the forces of his own son and some of his own soldiers that had been previously, he thought, on his side. David wasn't afraid, and because he took his resolve in God, he could think straight, have a course of action to take, and it was successful. Sometimes that's all you need is a night's rest, just to settle you down and to sift through some things. I think sometimes that one of the most effective things that have happened is when I could take a day retreat or even a half day retreat to get squared up with my wife, to say, okay, here, how are things going? It's worthwhile to set aside time to think straight, to come before the Lord. Other than that, things can be so busy and so paced that you just kind of get swept along with that. And maybe we need to get away so we can rest and think straight and therefore have a battle plan to face whatever we need to do. And on some consistent basis, that's really helped us. And our kids, it's helped us with ministry, that's helped us in dealing with even problem people. God alleviates that fear. And then you finish up by calling for God to deliver you. 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. I mean, that's like a right cross, busting right in someone's jaw. David says, you're able to knock these guys flat. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Interesting. In verse 1, he says, many are rising against me. And now in verse 7, he says, arise, O Lord. Same verb. God, this is what's arising. You arise. They say, oh, there's no salvation in verse 2. God, salvation belongs to you. Save me. And yes, the word for salvation is Yeshua, where we get the word Jesus. David says, this is what people are saying. They're saying, you're not going to do anything. Do something, God. They say, you're not going to save. Save, God. I'm going to take exactly what the accusations are and make it an issue against you. This isn't about me. This is about you showing your saving power and your responding love to me. And I'm calling upon you to do that. So deliver me now. And maybe the only thing that you can say coming out of a psalm like this is, God, rise up and save. Rise, save. There's your prayer. Get up. Help me, for I'm helpless. David is calling on God, not as the mighty king who slew the giant Goliath, but as an older man who has a son that has betrayed him. And he's calling upon God, apart from the throne, help me as a helpless man. I'm guilty before you. Save this soul. Rescue me, protect your promise, protect my throne, for no righteousness is going to come out of my son at this juncture. And God did that. It's a tragedy that Absalom lost his life, but there was no desire to serve the Lord in his part. And David pins this down to say, rise up and save. What songs are you singing? What needs to be introduced? Maybe some of the songs we've sung today. Maybe there's the time of which there may not be a dilemma, but there's just a disturbance within your soul, and the only thing that you can cry out is, God, help me. You're making me aware of my need of something and someone beyond myself. You're making me aware of my weakness, of my own sinful state, that I'm going to face you someday, and I'm not ready for that. For who can stand before a holy, mighty Creator God in their natural state? They cannot. And you say, rise, God, and save me. Bring salvation. That's why you named your son Jesus, Yeshua. Deliver me from your judgment on my sin. Save me from myself and what you rightfully will judge. Other people will judge. You'll protect me from them. But I need to have a relationship with you so that I can pray like that. So that I can have that kind of intimacy. So I can sing like that. Is that your heart? Maybe today you need to get your life right with God through Christ so that song becomes not just a Sunday psalter, but it becomes a heart cry from the depths of your soul, and you'll rejoice in Him who is your Savior, who is your shield and your restorer. Let's pray. Father, we want to reflect on that. Let that message sink in. For the poison that comes from the world or from other people that can just undo us. And we're not sure that catches us off guard. We're not sure how to handle that. We need you as our shield. We want to sing a song of praise in anticipation of deliverance, and when you deliver, help us to wait upon you. Help us to be resolved to trust in you no matter what may seem to contradict your faithfulness and your care. I pray, Father, that we would not just end seeking you out for salvation, but that we would seek you out each day for strength for the day, for a night's rest, for healthy bodies, focused minds, spirits at rest, hearts which are motivated to serve and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.